Always so grateful for the songs that we get to sing together, the worship team leading us. God is worthy of our praise and adoration, not just once a week on a Sunday morning, not even twice a week if you come Wednesday nights, but every day. Amen? Let's pray as we approach God's word together. Lord, thank you for this time together to hear your word proclaimed. Speak to us now through your servant. Open our hearts and minds to receive your word. For Jesus' sake, amen. Every Christian relationship is triangular. We don't only relate to the other human, we are both in relation to God as well. Now, I want you to process that thought with me for a moment. Every human relationship can be thought of similarly. I have a relationship with the bank teller. I'm not really sure why I chose bank teller as the example. I rarely even go to the bank, but I have a relationship with the bank teller. But in that relationship, there are two other significant relationships. Mine with God and his or hers with God. Both of those relations are important to mine with the teller as well. How so? Well, I am saved by the living God, made new by his grace. I've been bought by the blood of Jesus, and I'm his, and I live for his glory. He is my Lord, and I gratefully desire to live for him. He gives me my purpose. The bank teller, whether believer or not, is made in the image of God. He or she is part of the category of creatures considered the crown of God's creation. God gives him or her their value. My purpose, their value. Both those things must be considered in all of my relationships. My purpose and the value of the person who is before me, who is created in the very image of God himself. Consider Jonah. You remember the story of Jonah running away from God's call? Why did he do that? He knew that God would show mercy to Nineveh if Jonah were to preach to them and they were to repent. He knew this. At the end of what we might call Jonah's preaching tour, he's waiting outside of the city to watch. Even though he knew that the people had repented and God had relented, he still sat outside to watch and see what God might do. He was watching, maybe even hoping, that God might still smite the people of Nineveh. And God, in his kindness, but also for a lesson, here's what we read, appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head. Jonah was thrilled about the plant. It's hot in the desert. And if you're just sitting out there waiting, and so this plant comes over and he's thrilled. But the next day, a worm comes and destroys that plant, and Jonah is angry. And you know what he says? He says, "It is better for me to die than to live." A little dramatic, right? God says, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And Jonah responds like the teenager he is. "Yes, angry enough to die." Wow, he doubles down. Listen to God's response to him. "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, the great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" I love the ending, "much cattle," too. In other words, the Lord is saying to Jonah, there is a special relationship that he has with all of his creatures, but in particular with human beings made in his image. He gives them value, and Jonah did not value the lives that God gave value to. Please keep this in mind. We are in our second to last sermon in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Can't believe it. The entire first half of the letter, Paul laid out for us the mystery of God's plan of salvation. He told us that we are saved by grace. He explained this glorious plan that God had, not only for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. One new man united in Christ. And we are the temple of God. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. We said that was the indicative, who we are in Christ, what He has done for us. And then since chapter 4, Paul has been pushing on what we call the imperatives that flow out of our new identity in Christ. He said, this is who you are in Christ. Now live out that newness. Live out that new life. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling. Right? At the end of chapter 5, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about not getting drunk with wine, Paul said. But instead, if you remember, he said, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we said being filled with the Holy Spirit has to do with being under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And that changes all of our relationships. Last week, we spoke of one of those relationships. We talked about marriage under the influence of the Spirit and what that looks like. This morning, we're going to take on two more sets of relationships. First, parents and children. The second, masters and slaves. And these, along with husbands and wives, were often addressed in the ancient world as some of the key relationships. What do those relationships now look like for those who are saved by grace and filled with the Spirit? That's our question. What does that parent-child relationship look like? What does the master-slave or master-bondservant, and maybe we'll see in a little while, employer-employee relationship supposed to look like? Let's turn to Ephesians 6. Open your Bibles with me, Ephesians 6. We're going to look at verses 1 through 9 this morning together. Let's hear from God's Word. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them. Stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. May God bless the reading of his holy word. This morning, what I want to do is take a look at this passage from two different perspectives. As we're looking at these two sets of relationships, parents and children, and masters and slaves, I want to look first at the subordinate positions, children and slaves, and then at those in positions of authority. I think that a lot of the same wisdom and counsel that Paul is giving to the children is the same as to the slaves. There's something about the subordinate position and then something about the position of authority that Paul is trying to distinguish and get at. Now, I want you to notice one thing off the bat. Paul starts with his address to those who are in the subordinate position. In both cases, including actually a third case with the wives earlier. It's a way that Paul has, I believe, of honoring them, of lifting them up. It's a way of showing the reversal that is so common when it comes to the gospel. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. But let's start like Paul, and here's how I summarize what Paul is saying to both children and slaves, though we're going to comment on each individually, to those who are in subordinate positions. If you look at the back of your bulletin, here's this first heading, call and promise. These two parts. Another way of looking at it, and there's an imperative or a command, and then there is hope for those in the subordinate position. Now, what I mean by call is this. Take a look at verse 1 again. Here is the command or the call to children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. I think most parents are saying, great, stop the sermon there. We're good. And the kids are saying, this is why you made us stay in instead of going to our own study. One author said that the language of obedience in this case is referring to, quote, unquestioning compliance. I like that. Of course I would. It's different than the word that Paul used, by the way, for wives, which was submit, order yourself under. This is obey. He uses the same word later for the slaves. We'll get there. Another author said that this word should be translated something like absolute obedience. Now, I have an issue with that language of absolute obedience because it fails to account for the fact that sometimes parents might command what God prohibits and prohibit what God commands. And in that case, it doesn't matter your age. Even a child is not required to obey their parents into sin. They are to obey God. But I think the general principle is clear. Look at the language. Obey your parents. That means do what they tell you to do. Honor and give weight to their position over you. This is God's design. He created it this way. Now look, Paul helps us to grasp something deeper here by adding the language of in the Lord, which modifies not parents, but obey. It's obey in the Lord, or as some would say, as to the Lord. One author put it this way. He said, look, obedience for children, it's part of their Christian discipleship. This obedience is not simply because of their parents' status and position. It is as to the Lord. Remember earlier I said that all of our relationships are triangular. They all have to have something to do with our relationship with God. Here we see Paul developing that idea. Children obey their parents as a way of obeying and honoring the Lord Jesus. Yes, parents have greater authority and status, but that is not the only reason for obedience. Christian children within the household of their parents need to see that how they treat their parents is a reflection on their relationship with God Himself. It's how they treat Him. Beloved, the same is true of slaves. Look at verse 5. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. And then he repeats similar language as we go on in that paragraph. So the first aspect of this call that we have to understand for those in the subordinate positions is that it is to be obedience for the Lord's sake. Obedience for the Lord's sake. But before we keep pushing on to what that call might look like, I don't want you to miss something really important. Paul is addressing both children and slaves directly here. Do you notice that? It is a direct address to them, recognizing their value and worth. And I believe implying to those in authority over them that they too must grasp this reality, that those in subordinate positions are not subordinate in value. It assumes, by the way, that there would be children present at the gatherings where Paul's letters would be read. They were part of the church family. It also assumes that slaves would have been there in the congregation, equal value as the brothers and sisters in Christ with the rest of the church. Let me offhandedly say this. One of the things that has excited me as I've looked back at the ancient church is to read about the times in which slaves were elders in the church. And I always wonder if their master was a part of that church and if roles were reversed in that setting. This is a big deal. Slaves weren't valued in that world. They were property. There's much to be said about the value of children and slaves in that world. Like I said, they weren't valued. But at the same time, we need to say that slavery at that time was quite different than what we think of as American slavery. One key difference was that it wasn't based on race. It had nothing to do with race. People of all races were enslaved. Some were prisoners of war brought into slavery. Some put themselves in that position forced by their financial collapse or otherwise. And some certainly were taken and put into that position, but not the majority. Another key difference, many were able to find their freedom in their lifetime, even some said statistically by the age of 30, because at times they would be given monetary gifts by their masters and they were able then to save it and buy their freedom. These were well-trained, educated. They weren't just tasked with menial work. There are a lot of differences in slavery then and what we know of in our country's past, but still, slavery is slavery. It was belittling of one's humanity, being treated as property. In fact, I want you to notice something. We won't get into it too much here, but when Paul is speaking to the wives and when he's speaking to the children, he looks back to Scripture to make his claim, to make his point. But when it comes to slavery, he does not. Paul doesn't try to make a theological argument for the validity of slavery at all. We need to keep moving, though. With regard to children and their obedience to their parents, Paul gives three reasons. Starting in verse 1, take a look. He says, it's right to do so. In other words, it seems to me that what Paul is saying with this is, it's obvious. It's good. It's the pattern of creation. It's understood by even those who are not Christians. Parents are the authority over their children. Sadly, that may not be so obvious today, is it? The second thing that Paul says is it's commanded by God. And then he quotes the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. God has spoken directly on this issue. Children, those within the household of your parents, please understand. Now, I believe that Paul is here addressing children still in their parents' household, but the fifth commandment is broader than that. Adult children who have their own households are not to obey their parents, but they must continue to honor them, which includes respect, and later in life, care and provision for aging parents. Remember how upset Jesus was with the Pharisees who tried to shirk their responsibility and find loopholes to avoid taking care of their parents in their old age? But the third thing that Paul explains here is that there is a promise attached to the commandment. Look there at the text. It's right, it's commanded by God, and now he says there is a promise attached to it. The promise is that obedient children will find prosperity and long life. In other words, it's good for you. Obedient children find prosperity and long life. Now, some of you may be pretty surprised that you're still around after what we put our parents through. But jokes aside, it appears that Paul's affirming this promise, but as one author said, perhaps as a general rule. Another author said, maybe proverbially. It's not a guarantee, but the general pattern built into the design of God, watched over by God, under His providence. Obedient children live better, and because of that, longer. I think we can see some of this with issues of drug abuse and other dangerous behaviors, where children defy their parents and go off and live a certain way, and those behaviors certainly put them at higher risk of destructive patterns and then even early death. Natural consequences, but more than that, God is watching over this. Now look at verse 5 though. Note that Paul gives to the slaves no further reasons for their obedience other than that they must live it out as to the Lord, repeated a few times. Instead, Paul gives them a call to the right attitude while obeying their masters for Christ's sake. I think this right attitude applies to all those who are in subordinate positions, including children. Paul knows that this relationship between master and slave would naturally be strained, and that most slaves may comply, but with bitterness in their hearts. And I think that you and I could understand that, couldn't we? But remember that Paul is addressing Christians. We're different than the world. We're saved by grace. He's writing to those who have eternal life and have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in them. And so he pushes not external compliance or obedience. He pushes internal heart issues and the right attitude while in such subordinate positions. This is important, beloved, for every one of us. The gospel isn't about behavior modification. It is about heart change. And though we may not be in a slave to master relationship, most authors would liken this, in some respects at least, to employer-employee relationships or perhaps military service. And I think that we could apply these principles to any subordinate positions that we are in, because there is so much overlap. Because Paul is talking about a heart attitude. And look at what Paul is calling for in these positions. Look at verse 5. Obey with fear and trembling. Most authors believe this means with respect or reverence. Now ask yourself this question. Do you respect your bosses, your supervisors, those in authority above you? If we keep in mind always that our relationship with them is connected to our relationship with the Lord, we will. Verse 5 again, with a sincere heart, it seems to get worse. How easy it would have been for the slave to have ulterior motives, to pretend to show respect, but behind the back of the master to gossip and slander. Paul says, no, a sincere heart, not duplicitous, not faking it. Verse 6, not just for attention, not just doing it the work to be seen and maybe get some accolades or benefit. No, Paul says, Christians, we are called to do the will of God from the heart, even in subordinate, difficult positions. Notice this, with goodwill. That is hard. It's probably not natural. But when the Spirit of God is in us, notice he says, it's not to be seen by men at all. It's because we know we are seen by God that we live this way. We're going to come back to this. Listen, the word that Paul uses there, translated goodwill, means with a positive attitude and willingness. In fact, there's another use of the same word that has a connotation of affection. Do it with affection for the one that you're relating to. How's that? Paul can ask slaves to have that attitude toward their masters, how much more for those of us at the workplace? How much more in much better conditions than we're living in? That we're living in, excuse me. See, the command is to live as to the Lord and to have the right attitude in doing so in relationship with those in authority above us, some of whom act harshly and unjustly toward us. Why? Because we're under the influence of the Holy Spirit. We are in Christ. And we have a purpose and they have value that is beyond what perhaps can be just seen. Notice this in verse 8. Paul gives the motivation. Reminds me of verse 3 and the promise attached to the commandment to the children. Here's what Paul wants the slaves to know. Even if their earthly masters do not see, even if their earthly masters are not seeing their goodwill and their righteous obedience and their sincere heart, their heavenly master does, and he will reward them. Their hard work will not go unnoticed by him, nor unrewarded. Beloved, there is a call to obedience, but a promise that the only audience that counts, the audience of one, the Lord himself, he doesn't miss a thing, and he will bless his people. Have hope. Have trust in Him. Trust Him that this is right, and trust Him that it is worth it. Really, Paul is pushing on an aspect of faith here, a faith worked in us by the Spirit that allows us to see beyond the human master, the human leader, the human authority, and see the glorious heavenly authority and the kindness of His heart. I remember a few times in my life when, in order to please the Lord, I tried to go out of my way to bless some people who were, well, they were not so kind toward me. They had no idea what I had done for them behind the scenes. They had no idea the kind of sacrifices I was trying to make just to bless them. And all the while, they were cursing me, trying to make it hard. And I remember one time in particular, there was an older godly woman who pulled me aside. And I'm not sure how she knew what was going on, but she pulled me aside and said, "I know what you've been doing. Well done, good and faithful servant." I remember the fullness that I felt in that moment. Not because I wanted the recognition. I didn't do it for the recognition, but because it had been recognized. But how much more when the Lord Himself says those words to us? He's watching. He's empowering. He is strengthening. He is with us. He has given to us purpose, even in those relationships of subordination. That's the motivation to the slave. The Lord is watching, and He will reward. Your obedience is worth it. Remember that your relationship, even with an earthly master, isn't about that master or his worth, but about God and the purpose He has given to you. And the value He gives to those around you. Call and promise. Obedience and hope. Obey and trust that obedience is worth it because God is trustworthy. Amen? Now there's a lot more to be said there, but I need to turn now to those in positions of authority. I summarize, and you see on the back of the bulletin this way, boundaries and awareness. Boundaries and awareness. Before we look at the specific instructions to fathers or earthly masters, keep in mind these are people in positions of authority. Often the materials that you find in the ancient world were written to address these topics, but they were written only to those in authority and about ways they can maintain that authority. Paul doesn't do that. Paul's speaking to Christians. And you have to remember that in the background for Paul is always the teaching of our Lord that if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, then you have to make yourself a slave to all. And so how is it? What does that look like for someone who is in authority in order to honor Jesus has to make themselves a slave to all? Does it mean that Christians, we just can't be in positions of authority? It's not how Paul instructs. Instead, Paul shows the way of Christian authority is the way of service. We said that in the husband's case too, didn't we? Look at verse 4. Note this, the focus turns specifically to fathers. He could have used the same word that he used in verse 1 that referred to parents, but he chooses instead to change the term and use the word for fathers. It doesn't mean this doesn't apply to mothers. But in a very particular way, I think Paul's addressing fathers here because of their role in the household. Dads, please listen carefully. Do not abdicate your role in the home. Do not leave to your wives what God has designed for you. Second, he begins with a boundary, a negative command, if you will. Yes, you are the authority. Yes, the father is the head of the household. But there are limitations to that authority grounded in our purpose and the value of those under us. Here Paul says, do not provoke your children to anger. Don't make them angry. Now look, we know that there are some kids that are very angry on their own, okay? We can't be responsible for everyone's sinful anger. But Paul is telling us that we are responsible for how we express our authority. How we say things, how we treat them. Just because we're an authority doesn't mean that we just have the freedom to say whatever we want, however we want, whenever we want. Clint Arnold, a New Testament scholar, says this about the passage. He says, "Fathers should carefully weigh the potential impact of their words and actions before responding to their children." Are you feeling the conviction yet? Carefully weigh the potential impact of your words and actions. That means you value those children and not just yourself. Another author says parents should avoid, quote, "severe discipline, harsh demands, abuse of authority, constant nagging, humiliation." Something that is implicit in this text: children are persons. They are persons with great value. That wasn't always understood, especially in that period of time, but we must understand this. Third, Paul moves to the positive command and really the statement of purpose for fathers who are in Christ. He wants to make them profoundly aware of their great calling in this relationship, their purpose. Look at verse 4. The purpose isn't compliant children, as one author said. The purpose isn't peaceful and calm homes so I can get my reading done. Though that would be nice. It's not the purpose. The purpose is to raise them up in the Lord. To raise them up, to train them up, and instruct them in the ways of the living God, and to point them to Jesus Christ. See, as we said last week, authority is given with a purpose, responsibility. Christians in authority are Christians responsible for those under their care. Under the Father's care are the children who are to gain their spiritual instruction from their parents. Fathers, do not shirk this calling. In fact, boundaries and awareness, the boundaries of our authority, or the boundary of our authority, is made clearest when we understand and are aware of our authority's purpose. Look at verse 9 for earthly masters. He says, "Do the same to the slaves." Same what? Likely, he's referring back to the idea of goodwill that he described earlier. You too have a positive attitude toward your bondservants, toward those beneath you, subordinate to you, and under your care. But here's the negative command and boundary. It says, stop the threats. Stop the abusive approach to forcing compliance. So you have to understand that the time period and what was going on in slavery then. To keep slaves compliant, masters would use all sorts of threats. In fact, I read about particular threats that were troubling. Threats, obviously, of beatings, threats of sexual harassment. And the one that struck me maybe most, maybe I hadn't thought of before, is the threat of selling male slaves away from their families. And this was common in that world. So one author was saying, look, a master who turned away from threats and abuse and didn't use threats and abuse would be so deeply countercultural. And isn't that exactly what the Spirit brings us? As God's people changed by grace to be countercultural? And your hope and prayer, and I believe what would have been on Paul's mind, is that they would give up slavery entirely. The boundary: do not use your authority to harm or scare or threaten or mistreat or belittle. Instead, awareness. Be aware of this. Notice what he says in verse 9. You too have a master. And he doesn't care if you're rich or poor. And he doesn't care if you're slave or free. And he doesn't care about how noble you are in the eyes of others. You're under a master too. You're a servant of a God who has done what for you? Everything. So what kind of master should you be? One who imitates his own heavenly master. Our awareness of God's presence, our awareness that there is only one Lord and beneath him we are all co-servants, fellow servants. Our responsibility is to Him. It should make us, it make those who are in authority cognizant of being fellow servants, even with those who are subordinate slaves. Fellow servants of the living God, it brings humility and it brings focus. And like I said, ultimately, I think it would bring masters to change their relationships with their slaves completely. So for those in subordinate positions, the call to respect and obedience, the promise that God is watching and obedience is worth it. Trust God. For those in positions of authority, the boundary to the authority made clear by the purpose. Fathers, your purpose to nourish and raise up your children in the ways of the Lord. Masters or employers, yours to treat your subordinate like God treats you and make Him known, aware that God is watching. We are all under one Lord. For those in the low position, it makes us high. For those in high positions, it reminds us of how much higher He is and gives us humility. Hope and humility and hope and responsibility. None of this is possible without the Spirit's work in us. Without being flooded by the things of the Spirit, not drunk with wine, but instead filled and influenced by the things of God, the things of the gospel. The Spirit continues to remind us again and again of the grace poured into our lives by the Father's love, the Son's crosswork, and the Spirit's indwelling. You are new in Christ. Now in every relationship, live as new. Amen? Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, again, we come before You so grateful. Grateful even for times of conviction as we sit before Your Word and we say, Lord, sorry, forgive us. For how often have we forgotten of the value of the person that we are speaking to or speaking about. And we've forgotten about our purpose as those changed by Christ. Forgive us, Lord, and help us now to live in light of these great, glorious realities of a salvation given to us so freely, empowerment by Your Spirit. Help us to go and live like sons and daughters of the living God, for we are. In Jesus' name, amen.